welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and start in a passage of Scripture, which is really the passage of Scripture that kind of commemorates our day today, what we would call Palm Sunday, the Sunday before that we celebrate what we call Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 week from today. But this is the Scripture kind of surrounding the events of that Palm Sunday. In John chapter 12, verses 12 through 15, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." So this is, what we call Palm Sunday. And really one of the things, the big events that led up to Palm Sunday was raising Lazarus from the dead. And this is one of the big, events too that people were celebrating here. People were excited. I mean, think of it. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead 4 days. This isn't like he's coming to his deathbed and raising him up off a deathbed. He's already buried. There's a lot of witnesses to this. This is an irrefutable miracle of resurrection. And you can see the response very clear. "I'm Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." They were saying volumes when they were saying that. They were acknowledging Jesus as the King. Really, the "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they were really recognizing him, honoring him as God. And of course, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were telling him, "Be quiet, silence your disciples." But we see that he didn't silence them, because he is God, was God. He's there, coming in this glorious celebration. You think of this as almost like what we'd have as a ticker tape parade. We've been kind of having, different teams having their ticker tape parades. You kind of look at those, and it's really, it's amazing. It's a celebration. And that's what this Palm Sunday was. It was an amazing, powerful celebration. And as we look at it, I want to just take a look at kind of what we call Palm Sunday, some of the events surrounding this day. Because you'll probably notice, a lot of us came from various traditions, in faith. I was raised in a Lutheran background. And this time of year, you got these different things, and you kind of hear different things, maybe Ash Wednesday and Lent, and what are you giving up for Lent? A lot of times the very popular one is meat on Fridays, so there's be a fish Friday or something like that. And kind of see these different things and these different observances, and really the spirit, the heart behind the whole season of Lent and giving things up, it's really to try to cultivate an awareness and a preparation, a humility, and an awareness of what God did for you, and to kind of prepare your heart for the event of Easter. And so these are some different traditions through the years that we've picked up on as a church. And, usually the church is pretty good about letting you know that this isn't a law. It's just something that you can observe to kind of help prepare your heart. And what I wanted to do this morning is I just wanted to take a look at some things in the scripture that we can see happen that surrounded this time, that we can look at and use to prepare our hearts, that we can see some things, events of this time that we can look at and again just prepare our hearts for next Sunday, for this Easter Sunday, and just see what God has done. I believe in that. I believe you can take time and meditate and prepare your heart and be ready. You know, before Jesus ever came, John the Baptist came. And what did he do? He prepared the way. He said, repent, repent. The king is coming. You know, and so what was that? It was a preparation of the heart. And it was an amazing thing. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, those who received Jesus were those who believed John the Baptist. Their hearts were prepared. And when Jesus came, they were ready. So there's a spiritual principle of preparing your heart. And that's, again, what we're going to do this morning. We're going to prepare our heart and look at some things that surround these amazing events and just really just get ready for the amazing celebration we're going to have a week from now, Easter Sunday. So I'm just Psalm Sunday. It should be Palm Sunday. I don't know why I've got Psalms. Palm Sunday. Sorry about that. A heart of giving. A heart of giving is really one of the things that you see here. Luke 19, 29 through 32. And when it came to pass, when he drew near Bethpage in Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you. Whereas you will enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, asks you, why are you loosening it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said to him, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Wow, this is quite a little backstory to Palm Sunday. When you look at Jesus as he's kind of heading toward this week that we call the Passion Week, we really see some amazing foreknowledge that Jesus has going into this week. You know, we know that. Multiple times he predicts, before he even gets to Jerusalem, the Son of Man is going to be handed over, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be crucified, but then the third day he's going to rise again. He tells his disciples that. He gives them the end story, even before they get to Jerusalem, multiple times. He has this foreknowledge. He tells Judas, you know, as he's dipping the bread, go and do what you're going to do, do it quickly. Jesus wasn't surprised by Judas's betrayal. I mean, Jesus is so in control. He's literally calling the shots of his own betrayal. Yeah, what you're going to do? Yep, now's the time. Go ahead and do it. I mean, that had to be a little startling to Judas. Okay, he did what he did. At the order of Jesus, telling him now's the time. But Jesus knew. Told Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. Amazing. Foreknowledge of events. And here is another amazing piece of foreknowledge that Jesus has. He knows that there is going to be an owner of a colt. And he knows that this owner is going to just give this colt to him. Now, their colt, that was their means of transportation. That would be equivalent to somebody saying, okay, go to this person's house and get their brand new Mustang. Never been ridden before. Wow. But the Lord foresaw this generous heart of this person that he knew. I mean, wow. That's very, that's quite a testimony to have that from the Lord, that he could know that, yep, I know them. Oh, yeah, I know them. I know their heart. Yep, they will. And then to be able to say, praise God. What is it? What do we see? We're talking about preparing our heart. Preparing our heart. Just the heart of giving. This person had a tremendous heart of giving. We kind of looked at before, you know, we love him because he first loved us. And we see that there's this heart. This person had a generous heart. I mean, well, the Lord has need of him. Oh, the Lord has need of him. Wow. That's to me, that is one of the things that when I think of this week, I think, wow, Lord, thank you for having that kind of heart. I want to have that kind of heart too. This is a scripture. This is kind of our exhortation that we get in Corinthians. It says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And he's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Praise God. So, you know, that's the admonition that we have to be that kind of a giver. Now, I remember just as a young guy kind of getting started with this, kind of wondering, wow, is that's really amazing that you give, you know, and he blesses you. He, you know, literally can cause grace to abound toward you. And I was a teenager and I'm just really kind of coming into the things of God and spiritual things. And I was actually driving, I had like a 30-minute drive from the guy that I did some programming for, and I was on the road, and all of a sudden I saw a guy pull off to the side of the road, and he had a flat tire, and his spare was not—I don't think he had a spare, was the way it was, and it just so happened that my spare tire would work on his car. And I thought, wow, okay, well, and you know how it is. I mean, you're checking your heart and praying as you're talking to him, and thinking, man, I just thought I could give him my spare tire. And I thought, well, then I wouldn't have a spare tire. And the thought just came back, well, you can give him your spare tire. And I thought, yeah. Sometimes, you know, when it's the Lord, there's a repetitiveness. It'll just kind of keep coming back. You can push it down, but it'll just keep coming back. And it's like, well, yeah, but you could give him your spare tire. And it was like, okay. Yes, I know that's God. I know that's God. And so I said, well, we could try my tire and see if it would work. And sure enough, it worked, and it was great, and he was sent on his way. And I remember going home. It was like, you know, it was like the next day or two, I think, and I was just talking to my dad and just saying about how I saw this guy, and, you know, he didn't have a spare tire, and I gave him, you know, my spare tire. And he said, you know, what car, you know, what size are your tires? He said, I just changed out your mom's car, got her all brand new tires, and just put her tires that are in the shed. We had a farm. And I looked there, and it was four really decent tires. He said, oh, just get a spare from one of those. I had four tires to choose from. I gave one away, and within 2 days, I had four to choose from. It's like, wow, this really works, you know? And you learn this in the little stuff. You learn it as you begin to, by faith, do that. I mean, I had, and hearing this again, I'm just getting started. I don't hardly have any money. And I'm thinking, man, I really love this ministry, and I just really want to bless them. But Lord, I mean, all I could do is like maybe $5, you know? That's all I could do. And, you know, even that hurt, you know, to do that. And I was like, I'm just going to give, Father God. I'm just going to give. And I'll tell you what, there's something about giving, and it really isn't the amount. It really is the heart, because it frees you. When you're holding on and you're running the math and you're doing all this stuff with all the great intentions, it keeps you from faith. It keeps you from trust. There's something about just giving. And again, it's a spiritual thing. It's saying, okay, my trust is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. Natural man, greed, covetousness, all those things is a certain mindset of clinging and protecting. But when you begin to give the way he gave, you realize that all my giving, whatever it is, it's really in response to what he did for me. I think I might be, there we go. All right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This whole week was about Jesus giving himself. And that giving that we have, the heart that we have, and that's why he's very emphatic. He says, But this I say, he was so sparingly. Verse 7, for God loves a cheerful giver, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, God is wanting that reciprocated. I want you to give back, not grudgingly. I want you to give back from a heart that has received. I love him because he first loved me. I give because he first gave to me. My giving is reciprocating the giving that he has given to me. And I'm seeing that. What am I doing? I'm preparing my heart. I'm preparing my heart for Easter. I'm preparing my heart for the glorious resurrection. He gave. I'm a giver. I'm giving like he gave. It's an amazing thing. When you admire God for who he is, you admire God for his reckless love that comes after you and leaves the 99. You admire these characteristics. You admire these attributes about him. You admire his unselfish giving. And he gives you these instructions. And you begin to, by faith, give like he gives. You realize it's not just about admiring his greatness and his wonderfulness. You realize he is forming that in you. He's making you like him. He's making you a giver, like he's a giver. And it's like, praise God, I can give. I can give too. There's a freeing in giving that'll just absolutely free you up. It'll free you from covetousness and greed. It's great when the math doesn't work and you're just giving by faith. Praise God. I'm giving cheerfully. I'm giving even as he's given. Because here's the bottom line. Again, we live in a very materialistic world. We've got the caste system. You hear it all the time in politics. Lower class, the rich people, the middle class. It's very much a caste class system that we live in, whether we care to acknowledge that or not. But the bottom line is this. There is no one on the planet who could ever say, no one's ever given me anything. No, what we're celebrating this week and what we're preparing our hearts is to remember this, that every single human being on this planet has been given the greatest gift ever. In fact, there are people of very low social class and status who've opened that gift and have more than people who've got all the material wealth in the world. You have the gift of eternal life. Let your mind go there. You have eternal life. That means after this mortal life is done, he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's resurrection. That's eternal life. That's what we've been given. We've been given that. He who has the Son has life. It was given to you. Stirs me up to be a giver. I want to be a giver. I want to be a giver like my Father. I don't want to just worship and adore him for his giving nature. I want to be like him. I want to be like that. I want to be somebody, they tell us at Bible school, if God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. I want to be that kind of a vessel. I want to be like that guy, not just receiving, being blessed. I want to be like that cult owner. I would like God to say, hey, Ed, yeah, I could tell you, yep, okay. It's all right. We've got Ed over there. We're good. We got somebody we can take care of. I mean, how would you like to have that? And we don't even have the guy's name. He's just the cult owner. But wow, God knows his name in heaven. But can you just imagine that kind of trust, that kind of like, wow, thank you, Lord. And it just is about, Jesus, you know, said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I mean, several of my daughters on missions trips, I remember Lindsay and Haiti had this little girl, they got virtually nothing. I couldn't remember what it was exactly, if it was a little bread cake or a little something that she had that she wanted to give it to Lindsay. Because Lindsay just shown her love and care, and that's all she could give. Just whatever little thing she had, but she just wanted to give it to her. Kaylee in Zimbabwe, they'd go to these hospitals where terminally ill kids, and they're there to minister the healing power of God to them. When they're done, I can't remember if it was one of the kids or one of the people said, can we pray for you? And so they prayed for the group, and she said, all of a sudden, Kaylee said, just remember feeling this little hand on her hand, praying for her. See, that's Christ formed in you. That's God making you like him. It's not just about me worshiping for who he is. It's about me also beholding him and being transformed into that giving image and that giving heart. Preparing our hearts for Easter, for Resurrection Sunday. God is a giver. While we were sinners, he demonstrated his love for us. Praise God with a giving heart. Not only that, but a heart of worship. And we see this, too, in, the response of that the people had, their heart of worship as Jesus was coming in that triumphal entry on that Palm Sunday. So then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Praise God. Then some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Praise God. Was Jesus just a good man? No. We don't worship good men. You worship God. That was actually John got rebuked when he got caught up in the revelation. And he was going to worship, and this was an angel. I said, don't worship, I'm just an angel. Worship God. And the Pharisees, the teachers, they knew you worship God. Tell your disciples to be quiet. And Jesus wasn't going, oh, come on, guys. You really don't have to do this. Really, really. He didn't do that, did he? He received their worship. He received their praise. And then even doubles down and says if they were to keep quiet, the rocks would cry out. Wow. Jesus is God. It is a great time in preparing our hearts for Easter to remember who it is that we are dealing with here. Man, he loves me. He's kind. He's merciful. He's gracious. But he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is majesty. That's our God. I mean, just let that sink in on you. I like to let that sink in on me when I'm dealing with my really big problems. Remembering how big my God is. The one that if I would keep quiet, the stones would cry out. He's the God of creation. All creation declares the glory of God. That's whose problem-solving abilities I have on my side, working through my issues. He's big. He's awesome. We need to remember this side of our God. I love his tender heart, shepherd, mercy side, safe place, absolutely. But it's kind of like a truth where you can climb up different sides of the mountain. This is a really good side of the mountain we got to climb up on. Because I'll tell you what, when you see him on that day and that majesty in that day, you know, the Bible says every tribe, tongue, kindred, nation, like a sea of glass gathered around the throne, saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power and majesty. You've made us kings and priests to our God. You've redeemed us by your blood. It is going to be an amazing, corporate, powerful, glorifying event. Oh, and to let your mind go there now, that's who he is. He's the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Praise God. That's my King of glory. That's him. That's my Jesus. This was a very corporate event, Palm Sunday. It was, and that's why it's good. You know, we experience this dynamic too, don't we? We have our secret place. We have our prayer closet. We get things from God. But then there's also a corporate experience. Jesus said, when two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there in their midst. We know he's in us through the new birth and receiving the Holy Spirit, but there's another amazing dynamic presence of the Holy Spirit that manifests in our midst. And so this was a corporate event, Palm Sunday. It's good to remember and to stir ourselves up on who it is that we're worshiping. And that name, the effect that it had on Palm Sunday is the same effect that it has today, 2018. It says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. In other words, you got this one little stone. You know, if you can reject that one little stone, just reject Jesus, boy, you can build a whole little convenient world apart from Jesus that can look and work and sound right and be right in your own mind. But the problem is that stone is real. He is real. Not to be rejected. And for those of us who don't reject it, it says, you're a holy generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. These verses go hand in hand. You know, 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8, and 9 and 10. So you're kind of seeing the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, disobedient to the word. Boy, it really comes down to Jesus and what you do with Jesus. You can build a whole world. You know, there's kind of two very popular songs. You probably know them both. And they both have something in common. They both do the same thing. They both, I'll just put it this way. They both imagine something. Imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there is no countries. It's not hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. No religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say, I'm a dreamer. I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed nor hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. There's a lot of things in this song that are beautiful thoughts that I go, wow, yeah, it'd be great. No greed, no hunger, a brotherhood, a sharing. Here's another song of imagine. I can only imagine what it'll be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. These are two songs of imagine. Now, the motive and the intent, again, John Lennon's Imagine, one of my favorite songs growing up as a kid, because I so connected with the brotherhood of man, a lot of different things like that that we all do connect with. But what it lacks is, you're imagining a world without Jesus. You're imagining a world that's achieving this purely on the merits of man, of me and you. I had the Lord challenge me on this song one time. I'm kind of growing up. He said, Ed, I want you to imagine this. Do that. Do what the song says. I began to imagine it. Okay. No heaven, no hell, sky. All right. No countries. Kind of a one-world deal. Nothing to kill, no religion, just living in peace. May I say I'm a dreamer? No possessions, no greed nor hunger. There'd be no selfishness. I began to think about this and I think, oh no, oh no, Lord, this can't be, I'm going to ruin the whole thing because I know me and I know the selfishness in me. I know my tendencies. And it has nothing to do with the existence of religions or countries or things like that. That's what James was saying. He said, where do wars and fights come from among you? Don't they come for desires for pleasure that war in your members? Jesus came to deal with that. And I can't imagine a way, unless you can imagine a way your own sinful selfishness, this is going to repeat all over again, even if you did accomplish those things as far as governments and all that. But there's another imagine. And that's the imagine of Jesus. You see, these two imagines, these two images can't reconcile. You can't stick them together. Because Jesus is Lord. And he's the rock, the stumbling that's rejected. What we're celebrating in Easter is, I did not reject the stone that the other builders rejected. I don't reject the stone that this world may reject. I receive that stone. And that stone is precious to me. And what does it do? It makes me something. It makes me a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you can proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Oh, I'm preparing my heart. I have called upon that name. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the stone which I have accepted and have built my life on. Jesus was so emphatic about this too. And you see that Jesus does this in a very empathetic way. Sometimes you can come across as, oh, well, we're just right. If you don't believe in Jesus, then we're right, you're wrong, da, da, da. I get it. I can understand the religious sense of bigotry and exclusivism and all that. But here's the deal. Jesus put it this way. He said, I am the way. I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And very shortly after he said that, while he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there is any other way, if you can imagine it any other way, great, let this cup pass from me. He prayed that three times. Heaven was silent all three times. Why was Jesus the only way? Any other way, any other path could not do what Jesus did on that cross. That blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. There's no other currency that could pay the debt of sin than the blood of Jesus. So when he said it, it was just a practicality. We need Jesus. We need his forgiveness. We need his mercy. And as I'm preparing my heart, as I'm preparing my heart for Easter, it's a heart of worship. I worship him. I worship him. And if I were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. That's who he is. That's who he was then. That's who he is now. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we'll be declaring his majesty and his glory. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and power. There is a heart of worship, shameless worship of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And you know what? If you confess him before men, he confesses you before the Father who's in heaven. Prepare your hearts. Remember who it is. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's him. That's your Jesus. Praise God. Finally, a heart for God's presence. I want a giving heart. I want to give like my Father. I want to be like him. I want to have that heart. I want to be that cult owner. I want to have that kind of reputation with God where he could say, okay, I got somebody. I know a guy. And I know a gal. And he could be talking about one of us, saying, yep, praise God. I know somebody who's going to, that my will be done on earth as it is in heaven because they have that same heart to give that I have. I can get it through them, give it through them. Also a heart of worship. Those people were shamelessly saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Man, just shameless worship. Jesus, I love you. I worship you. King of kings, Lord of lords. Yes, we love him as Savior, Father, God, you know, Abba, but you're God. I mean, all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Let your mind go there. Imagine who he is. What will I do? Will I dance before you? Will I in awe of you be still? I don't know. I can only imagine. What are you imagining? You're imagining coming face to face with your Savior, the one who died on that cross for you, who you've been perceiving by faith through the years. You're going to see him face to face. That's really going to happen. Really going to happen. Finally, a heart for God's presence. Jesus said something extremely profound as he approached Jerusalem for this Palm Sunday event. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side. He was prophesying of the 70 AD destruction. And level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. There's another account where it says, I would have gathered you in like a hen gathers her chicks. He's just showing this compassion, this love that he has. And he said, if you only knew the time of your visitation, man, the things that would make for your peace, they're hidden from your eyes. You've got it right there in front of you. The answer is right there in front of you, and you can't see it. It's like, oh, I want you to see it. I want you to know it. Really? The whole end game of our whole salvation and redemption, to see it, to understand it, big picture, truly big picture, you got to almost go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We've got Adam and Eve. Who named the animals? Adam did. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of fellowship with God. This is the way it's described, is this. God would create an animal, he'd bring it to Adam, and Adam would name it. I mean, you, looking at that, it's a picture of fellowship between God and man, working together. What is that? It shows that there's something precious there. And the implication is that they would walk, Adam and Eve would walk in the cool of the day with the Lord. There was a fellowship and a relationship there. But when something happened, sin happened, we know that Adam and Eve ran. Why? They were naked. They were ashamed. They knew it. They blew it. The whole purpose of the cross, really, ultimately, was to get man back in the garden where he could fellowship with God again. That's what he's done. And kind of what Jesus is prophetically saying here too, is to realize the things that make from your peace are hidden from your eyes. There is a visitation that happened to us through Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus says. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming to live on the inside of you. John, writing to believers back then who were getting confused by false teachers, he said, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. You do not need that anyone teach you, but that same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. This is a very profound truth in the Word of God, because the Word of God is all about learning and growing and rightly dividing the Word of truth. But he's saying, in the worst case scenario, where you got a person who's being confused by false teachers, John is taking heart. You know what? You have an anointing that abides on you. You have the Holy Spirit who's living on the inside of you. You got somebody who's going to get you to the right place. You got somebody who's going to lead and guide you into all truth. Let me put it this way, very graphically. Your breakthrough, your missing link, the thing that's going to set you free, can be understood, comprehended, and grasped by people whose intellect is far below yours. This has nothing to do with smarts. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit and knowing who's in you. Holy Spirit. And a lot of times it's red light, green light. Peace, no peace. It's binary. Zero or one. The most sophisticated program out there. By the time the compiler is done with it, it's nothing but a bunch of zeros and ones. The favorite app on your phone, whatever it is, there is a binary simplicity leading the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Who's going to lead you? And maybe the one is peace. Zero is no peace. But he's there. And even if you don't even know it, I like to tell off on myself. I got off on some weird doctrine when I was a younger guy, and just, you know, as soon as the doctrine kind of appealed to my spiritual ego, and and I was just kind of trying to put it off on my brother and my best friend who just received Jesus. And they just like, that's good, Ed. They didn't even know enough Bible to argue with me or fight through this. That's great. I'm really, really glad for you, Ed. We just love Jesus. We just love him so much. Praise God. Yeah, but do I see this end time stuff? And oh, if you do, and just like, yeah, well, cool, you know, whatever. But they just never got into it. And then by the time I kind of had this spirit of heaviness and trying to judge the world through my righteous life to bring back Jesus, getting heavy, and just realized, oh, man. I got set free from it, praise God. And I just thought, thank you, Lord, for not allowing me to get my brother and best friend off on a bunch of heavy, junk, stupid stuff. And they couldn't argue. They wouldn't even try to fight. But you know what? They had the anointing that abided within them. You know, in this case, I was the wrong teacher. But I was just amazed by that. Lord, thank you. Praise God. Hallelujah. How a young believer can just, if they'll just stay with the peace, stay with the love, stay with the witness of his Spirit, man, it'll just keep you free from a bunch of junk, bunch of stuff. The things that make for your peace are right there. Jody brought this one out in worship. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. You're with me. Your presence, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We sing that song about God chasing down, kicking down walls, chasing you down. What is it? A picture. It's like you're going stubbornly in the wrong direction, but God's love is chasing you down. And all he needs you to do is just one thing. You just turn for a moment. He just needs that one moment to pause and recognize his presence. He's there. He is there in the midst of whatever you're, whatever is, he's there. Nothing can separate you from that love. There is no mess you can make. There's no dollar amount that you can mess up. There's no relationship that's too far gone. There's no addiction that's too, whatever the mess is. The things that make for your peace are in his presence. Oh, if the only, but they're hidden from your eyes. And as I'm preparing my heart for Easter, I am consciously making myself aware that he is in me. His precious Holy Spirit is in me. And I don't have to be afraid because he's with me. And that anointing teaches me. And he's leading and guiding me into all truth. And there are times when you're walking by faith, when you have to forgive. And all you have is, you don't have a gooey feeling of forgiveness. All you have is Ephesians, 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking put away with all malice. And the thing that keeps the New Testament from being a letter of the law to the Spirit, you know, we don't serve in the oldness of the letter, but we serve in the newness of the Spirit. The big distinction, because you can take that, Ephesians 4:31, beat somebody over the head with it. You got to forgive, and turn it into a letter. But the thing that makes walking by faith amazing and powerful and keeps it in the newness of the Spirit is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because when you're in that place and you're doing what you know to do by faith, and you know you're not doing it alone, but he's with you, and he's sympathetic, and he gets you, and his presence is with you, and you may not have any other human being who gets you or can identify with you, but you just have him, and that's good enough. Man, there's nothing that can stop you. There's nothing. Just his presence. And I know it. And I found that. I've been just by myself. totally by myself and just experiencing the presence of his Spirit. It's like, wow, praise God. Thank you, Lord. I know you get me. I know you get me. And that's good enough. Praise God. I'm walking by faith, but I'm not walking by faith alone. Me against the world. No, it's me and the Holy Ghost overcoming. You against the world will put a spiritual victim complex on you that'll drive you crazy. But when it's you in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you can forgive because you have a sympathetic high priest who's been touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He gets you. So you're not alone. You have his presence. As I'm thinking about Easter, I'm thinking about what he did. I'm thinking about the things that make for peace. Man, I'm thinking about I got somebody who totally gets me, totally understands me. Praise God. Praise God. So, Palm Sunday, a heart of giving. Man, I love my Father. I love the way he is. I love the way he gives. And I want to be like him. I want to be that cult owner. When I'm celebrating Easter Sunday 1 week from now, I'm going to be thankful and just lifting up my heart and voice for his powerful resurrection, love, and grace. But as I'm beholding his presence, I want to be changed. I want to be like him. I don't want to just be the recipient of that. I want to be like him in the earth. I want to be his hands and his feet, and I want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, to be done through me, to be able to be a flow that he can bless people through my life. I want to have that giving heart. Also, a heart of worship. Praise God. It's Jesus. Man, imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes when I'm standing in the sun, surrounded by your glory. What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or will I in awe of you be still? I'll probably play that song a few times this week, just preparing my heart for what he has done for me. He's given me eternal life. I'm going to be with him forever. Praise God, you are too. Not only that, but heart for God's presence. Lord, you're with me. This is all about restoring what we lost in the garden so we can walk and talk with Jesus again as we're going through life down here, knowing that his presence is with us, and that's good enough. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for just preparing our hearts, Father, what we celebrate, what we call Palm Sunday, just Holy Week, Passion Week, Lent season. We just, in the spirit of that, Father God, want to prepare our hearts and just on purpose have a sense of gratitude for all that you've done for us in Christ, just to take some time and just appreciate your amazing goodness toward us. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. You gave him to us, and we receive him. We want to be like you. We want to give. We want to be like that cult owner. When you need to bless somebody in this earth, we're available. You can use us. If the master has need of it, it's good enough for me. Show your love through my life, through my giving. And Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for who you are. Jesus, you're the King of all kings, Lord of all lords, Alpha and Omega. You're my Lord, my King, my Savior. I love you. I declare, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May I always look toward you to receive your presence, to stop and turn and be overwhelmed by your love that chases me down. Nowhere I can run, but you're there. You love me. You're for me. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So be encouraged this morning. Let your hearts prepare him room as we get ready to worship the Lord next Sunday, a week from now, and to just have a heart that's soft, tender, appreciative, and just freshly just energized by the love of God this morning. Praise God.